Back in ancient times, around 2009, when I was in seminary in Berkeley, California, I was trying to discern what my call, my actual job as a priest was meant to be. Because one thing I knew for sure, I did not want to work in a parish. And don't think I can't hear you laughing, and you either. But this was over a decade ago. And my spiritual director, Sarah, was walking with me through this discernment. Sarah had a disheveled little room in the attic of a friend's house. It had this wall of slanted windows, and I would sit looking at Sarah, but also over her shoulder, and I would see treetops and rooftops and sometimes a beautiful sunset. It was a funky space, but it was a calming space. I needed calming because I was really agitated with feeling so drawn to be a priest, but so unsure of what my work was to be. Sarah asked me, "Would you like Jesus to just appear in the room and tell you?" And I said, "Yes, that would be great." And she said, "People are often afraid of what God might ask of them." But I felt so sure that I would want to be told. Now, perhaps a better Bible scholar than I would have been a little less eager. You know, being called into service by God is not exactly a plum job in the Bible. Moses gasped and said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Jonah jumped in a boat going the other way when God said, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it." And these were well after Abraham's time. He's called the father of Israel. He is the patriarch of patriarchs. None of their stories would be told if Abraham had not joined into covenant with God when God said, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." That's a hard thing to do. But the promise was, "I will make of you a great nation." And so Abraham trusted and went. And years and adventures and misadventures later, finally a son, Isaac, is born to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. And then, in today's reading, Abraham heard God call again. And Abraham answered, "You want me to do what?" Well, that's not how the Bible records it, is it? When God says, "Take your only son whom you love and go sacrifice him as a burnt offering," we hear no words in answer from Abraham. Just the narrative that early the next morning he got up and loaded up the donkey and took two young men and Isaac and set out. How is Abraham to be the father of a nation if he is to sacrifice his only son? How is God going to do that? Abraham doesn't know. We don't know how God is going to be God. So we explore and we tell our experience of God the best that we can. Now imagine you have brought your unchurched friend here to St. Mark's today, and you're so excited to share something of your Christian tradition and faith. And your friend sitting beside you takes in the majesty of these giant pillars and the beauty of these colorful windows and listens with a smile to that lovely organ prelude. And then our lector reads aloud today's passage from the Bible. And it's the story of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham, eyes welling, knife trembling in his hand over the throat of his beloved son. And you suddenly feel a little agitated and you glance side-eyed at your friend, knowing God is making a bad impression. And you wonder, how am I going to explain what God is up to? I know I feel agitated too about this passage from Genesis and frankly about lots of passages in the Bible. Interacting with God and the world is not easy business, and describing that interaction, it defies precise words. But these are our holy scriptures. These are the stories of our ancestors, their own seeking of God and articulating their experience in their own time and culture, of their encounter with the timeless, limitless God. They wrestled with their experience of their relationship with God. There's a chapter about Abraham's grandson Jacob physically wrestling, right? Abraham himself wrestled with what relationship with one God would mean in the midst of a polytheistic culture that often practiced child sacrifice. What would a covenant with one God entail? What would his faith require of him? And what would he be blessed with? Does that wrestling feeling feel maybe not so much ancient as familiar? Has anyone here ever wrestled with your relationship with God? Wondered what your faith means? I might rather ask, has anybody not? And so we have Abraham and Isaac and this chapter in the Bible that begins with these hard words. God tested Abraham. And there are volumes and volumes of deep thought and reasoning you can read through, trying to find a palatable interpretation of this unsettling story of God telling Abraham to sacrifice his son. There's thoughts like, Isaac wasn't really a child, but already a young man, and so he was willing to participate in this human sacrifice because of his own faith. He carried the wood up the mountain, and it was heavy, and there's no mention of a struggle. And so, that's okay. And certainly, there's others who would say, Abraham knew all along that God wouldn't have him go through it. Abraham knew there would be a sacrifice provided, that the ram would be there. He told his servants, we'll be back. There's a ton of analysis, of course, on the literal narrative itself. God gave Abraham the ultimate test of obedience. Abraham passed, and the rest is history. It's easier to ascribe our own limited human intentions to God. We can digest them and then point to them for all the vicissitudes of life. But God is not that simple. In the Jewish Midrash tradition, where myriad interpretations and extrapolations of holy texts are hashed out, they say there is more Midrash on the story of Abraham and Isaac than any other. There are layers and layers of meaning, starting with the ancient culture that wrote them down, through interpretations of millennia of culture since, all exploring and trying to articulate their relationship with the God they experienced, with the God we experience, through the lens of our own culture and our own shared ancient stories. We wrestle with them. And when we wrestle with this scripture or any difficult scripture, consider, what is some truth in this Bible passage, regardless of whether it is accurate historical fact or not? What is it that brings me somewhere in relating to God's interacting with creation, interacting with all of us, and interacting with me? How does it speak to my own seeking of God, to my trust that is at the core of my being, at the core of my intangible and elusive experience of the divine, my trust that God loves me? And there it is for my hearing, at least today. Trust. When God calls to us and something in us responds, we don't know how that's going to play out. We don't know how God is going to be God. Our world just like Abraham's, has many trials and unbearably difficult decisions to make. And sometimes we really wonder where God is in the midst of all that. And so we are left to trust. Is this story of Abraham and Isaac a perfect allegory for that? With, in this telling, from this cultural lens, God initiates the ordeal? It's problematic. That's why people of faith have been wrestling with this text for millennia. But is there something in here about our growing relationship with God in this story of Abraham? From my own learning and my own seeking of Jesus, from my own experience of the divine, I don't feel that torment like this is God's will. But I do know that unbearable situations and unbearable pain happen because I've been trembling on that mountain with Abraham. And so have you in your own version of it. If the worst possible thing happened, if it looked like the promise of life was ruined, would I still believe that God held me? Would I still trust God? This story of Abraham from our ancient past is how one people told their story, described their sense of wrestling with that question, and God proving trustworthy to God's covenant. Another people, more than 1,000 years later, likely in the time of the Babylonian captivity, lamented in today's Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord," when they faced such trials. And they concluded with aspirational hope, "But I put my trust in your mercy. My heart is joyful because of your saving help." Half a millennia later, another people described how they heard of Jesus in his hardest time, praying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." That same Jesus in today's gospel, "Whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward." All of these eras landing somehow on trusting where God is going. Do we land on that trust in our generation? What is our story with Jesus today that future generations will look back and interpret? How did they act with trust in God when their church buildings were closed and they were confronted with a virulent pandemic and with an explosion of protest around systematic racial injustice? When they couldn't visit loved ones who were dying in the hospital because leaders made caring for each other a political divide instead of a natural community norm? I don't know, but we're writing that story right now. And we do know something that is keeping us together and giving us hope. We know Jesus because he walked beside us. So we trust that even when the worst things are happening, God is still with us and expecting something from us. So even when we don't understand how God is showing up as God's self, we continue to wrestle, not just with our holy books, but with our own seeking of God and responding to God's call in community. It's the wrestling that helps us respond. And all eras point to trust, because there are things that we know and trust in. We know whoever gives even a cup of cold water, the meagerest of gifts, welcomes Jesus. And we know we are called to that. And we continue to tell and to trust in that story in our time. The last line of my favorite Jane Kenyon poem goes, "I am the one whose love overcomes you, already with you when you think to call my name. In living as followers of Jesus, that ever-presence and imperative of God's love is what we trust.